the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and His filling ministry. We are able to be filled with God the Holy Spirit by recognition of our own personal sins in life and employing the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. In Truth looks at the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament combined in this regards. You have this combination. You therefore have the right prescription in regards to the insight and understanding of what God's plan is all about, understanding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He represents with respect to God's plan otherwise. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship so that we can once again this morning profit from the study of the truth at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We recognize the gravity of life as it pertains to our eternal life. We recognize, therefore, the gravity of the truth of Bible doctrine with respect to our eternal life niche. We ask once again this morning that you bless us as we continue to seek to understand these things, to have insight in regards to your so grand creation and all that pertains to it and all that is made available to us in regards to our own spiritual advance. And all this is done via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the biblical exposure of the angelic creation, as we are dealing with angels, a higher creation, higher than man, but yet not on the same level or plane as God in regards to power and capabilities. But in the revelation of the angelic order or creation, it reveals a hierarchy of order in regards to the angels, in both capacities, fallen and elect, and further classifications that point to their nature, character, actions, ranks, etc. As we have seen in subpoint B of Roman numeral 7, first and foremost, they are classified according to their relationship to God. First, with respect to the angels that did not fall, subpoint 1, A, B, and C, they are referred to as the elect, holy, or angels of God or Lord, which denotes the relationship and ownership to and for God. The elect emphasizes the fact that God foreknew in eternity past in the angelic order that particular angels would retain their plus R and in the face of the overt temptation to abandon God and His plan and rebel along with the fallen angels, two-thirds of the angels would remain righteous, which is brought out by the title Holy Angels, that looks at their separation from sin, from disobedience, the antinomian spiritual nature of Satan and his demons in that regards, staying separate from sin and remaining loyal and committed to God and His plan. Again, as I brought out in the past, it's been suggested that all angels fell. To me, that is an affront. If I was an elect angel, that would be an affront in regards to any accusation made that you have no basis of truth to stand upon. The Bible does not state it that way, and the fact that Jesus Christ was made as man and God, not angelic and God, recognizes that the salvation that is provided is for men. Salvation for the elect angels is not necessary. Then on the fallen category of angels in subpoint 2, they are referred to under A, B, and C here as demons, which means a lesser god, unclean spirits, looking at their spiritual filth before God, unclean in all aspects, not only morally, ethically, but with respect to their viewpoint towards God and otherwise in contrast and contradictory to that. And then they also are referred to as His angels, with His representing Satan, denoting their relationship with Him and the fact that they share His destiny. They made their choice in regards to their existence, and therefore they come under the same judgment as Satan himself, which is the eternal lake of fire. All right, C, where we left off in this particular section, they may be classified by rank, having a certain level of authority and things of this nature. One, most biblical scholars recognize that there are distinct categories of angels mentioned in the Bible. However, a clear paradigm of these various ranks are omitted. You cannot clearly state exactly what the chain of command would be all the way down through the angelic order. But there is some insight, and we do see some aspect of ranking in regards to the angels of authority, responsibility, etc. Example A, Michael is called one of the chief princes, and an archangel, another term used for him, from archangel, head, both of which appear to mean the same thing in different languages with a little slight difference of nuance. Chief princes, as used in Daniel 10:13, where Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, Gabriel, as he was delayed coming to Daniel as part of God's order given to him, directive, to assist Daniel. And he was delayed by a demonic attack going on behind the scenes. And Michael there is referred to as one of the chief princes, recognizing a source of or a level of royalty, and a head, being the head in that regard, just as we would understand a prince, slightly lower than a king, but essentially having the same authority in place of the king. And then Jude 9 is where he's referred to as an archangel in the New Testament. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment that said, "The Lord rebuke you." The angels leave judgment to God, even with respect to their archenemy, Satan. So we see those two terms used. Both of them indicate one who is a head or the top, if you will, of the chain of command of their particular order. They have those under them, under their authority and responsibility in organization and placement, etc., of other angels. So B, out of the category of angels known as the cherubim, also referred to as cherubs, Lucifer, who was a cherub, is singled out as having a more exalted position. Ezekiel 28 again, 14, as a reminder, all angels were created perfect, including Satan. They were created with absolute righteousness as part of their character, and most perfect in all aspects of their existence, especially morally and ethically. And the aspect in regards to their fall revolves around the fact that they are also created with free will or volition. In Ezekiel 28, here in the particular verses of 12 and following, you have dual prophecy as it appeals to the king of Tyre on one level, but the other level, he is representative of Satan, as there is language that cannot be applied to the king of Tyre literally, such as in verse 13, you were in Eden. The king of Tyre was not in Eden. So the scripture there forces the interpreter to look at the fact that there is a dual prophecy, a dual representation that is being presented. And that representation looks to Satan, who was originally referred to as Lucifer by name, and here in regards to his creation. And we see here in Revelation 28:14 that he was the anointed cherub who covers or guards. So he had a centurion role in the angelic order, and it was one of exaltation, of the highest of ranking in that regards. And God says, I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. His very position and status of placement recognizes the importance of his ranking. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Looking at involvement in regards to God's righteous judgment as is applied in regards to his creation. So Lucifer is set apart. He had an exalted position in the angelic order before his fall. See, the scriptures speak of the assembly and council of angels, of their organization for battle, and of a king over the demon locusts, to look at rank and file, that there is order among the angelic host. Psalm 89, verses 5 and 7. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Term used with respect to angels. Verse 7, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and also above all those who are around him. So the manifestation of God obviously brings about righteous fear, due respect, in regards to the angelic host, and the fact that they are referred to as council and assembly looks at a very natural function of higher intellectual beings such as the angels in comparison to ourselves as humans. We see the aspect of organizing for battle, which demands obviously rank and file and order to a certain degree at least in regards to the angelic creation. In Revelation 12:7, as the Star Wars of a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, that being Satan, and the dragon and his angels waged war. So there would be planning, tactics, all these things that we would recognize in regards to engaging in a warfare. And hence, you would have to have those of authority giving orders, things of this nature, as we would understand it on our level. And then we see the fact that the fallen angels don't run around just willy-nilly in a chaotic way, but they too have hierarchy, as there is actually a king over the demon locusts that's recorded for us in Revelation 9, verse 11. The demons that are released from Tartarus, they've been incarcerated there since the flood, as they violated their domain and sought and did have sexual relationships with the female population of humans, trying to wipe out pure humanity and hence wipe out the line of Christ. And as part of their judgment and disciplinary actions brought upon them, these angels were taken out of circulation and are incarcerated in Sheol, in a very deep pit known as Tartarus, even lower than Hades itself. And for approximately 5 months, these angels, these demons, fallen angels, are going to be released upon mankind during the period of tribulation to wreak havoc and pain on negative volition, those who remain in unbelief. And they are not without leadership. Even as they have been incarcerated, they recognize a leadership program in their ranks. Verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name of Apollyon, which means simply destroyer. So even in prison, you had the main dogs that run things. And here is referred to as a king, denoting his position over all the other demons that was part of his charge. By implication, obviously, he is the one that instigated and schemed in regards to leading these fallen demons in that attack, pre-Noahic flood attack back in history. So they are also given governmental classifications that indicate organization and ranking, such as rulers, authorities, the same type of language we recognize within our own civil existence. Ephesians 3:10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. And then 6:12, we see that applied in regards to even the fallen category, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it is spiritual in nature, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Obviously, looking at the following category of angels in regards to this spiritual warfare, in that they are rulers, they have power, things of this nature, obviously points to hierarchy and organization. So three, though a dogmatic division of hierarchy among angels is unclear, it is evident that the following classes, to classify them, are mentioned with the understanding that some may be referring to the same class of angels under different nuances. In other words, their classifications are somewhat ambiguous, even though we have particulars that are ascribed to them otherwise, such as our term cherubim or cherub. That means guard or covers. Sentry, guardian type of role, Genesis 3:24. In regards to expelling the man and woman out of the Garden of Eden based on their fall, disobedience, out of paradise, the pristine environment of which they lived in, they were run out of, and God set up protection to ensure there was no reentry back into the garden. Verse 24, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And the particular reason to guard it, by all implications, the tree of life had medicinal aspects of it that would have offset physical death in regards to Adam and Eve, even though they were in a fallen spiritual state. The emphasis is there to make sure they don't get to the tree of life. See, you can eat at that all you want in their pre-righteous state, but once they ate at the tree of good and evil, they had acquired a sin nature. But yet the tree of life would have done something to reverse the death gene in regards to that sin nature. All these things in regards to eternal life, our physiology, things of this nature, have a very real aspect attached to it. We see that tree of life even in regards to the millennium and the eternal state, and it has function. So Genesis 3:24, then Exodus 25, there. With respect to the Ark of the Covenant, that is to be situated in the most holy place, or Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle temple. And in its construction, it had built upon it two angels, two cherubim angels, denoting the angelic conflict and their role in that respect. Verse 10, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, as the Lord gives Moses instruction for the furniture and tabernacle. 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, cubit being about 18 inches, and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Gold is symbolic of deity. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. The acacia wood is representative of humanity. The Ark of the Covenant pictures the person of Jesus Christ in hypostasis as a unique God-man. And you shall cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them on its 4 feet. 2 rings shall be on one side of it, 2 rings on the other side of it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, verse 13. So a means to transport the ark is given. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it, even though they could be. And you shall put the poles, and you shall put the ark into the testimony, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you in regards to the commandments. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. The mercy seat looks at the lid. It's pure gold. Looks at the fact that is based on deity, and the mercy represents propitiation or satisfaction in the symbolism denoting that the person of Jesus Christ satisfies deity with respect to God's plan of salvation for mankind. And that mercy seat will be pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And then on top of that, you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends, denoting the wings would extend, touching one another. And that looks at the establishment of angelic guardianship over God's plan of salvation and for Messiah in his application in that respect. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat, recognizing the entire angelic host recognizes God's plan in this respect. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, the 2 guardian covering angels, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And that obviously reflects upon angelic roles as messengers of God, things of this nature, without going into all the details. So B, another class of angels, the 2 primary classes that are generally recognized, cherubim and then seraphim. They are seen to be engaged in conducting heavenly worship. Worship in the third heaven. Isaiah 6, 2 and following. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw, Isaiah, the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation and threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. The feeling humbled is an understatement in regards to being in a scenario like this as a human being with an STA, etc. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Fire represents judgment. All this is highly symbolic, obviously, in regards to salvation, the necessity of rebound, etc. So we see the seraphim there involved and proclaiming a form of worship as an example. See, they are classified as watchers, denoting angelic observance of time. As we have brought out, the angels are highly participatory in regards to human history. And they have an extreme interest in regards to all that goes on. They are constantly observing world history as well as individual actions. We read in regards to, in Corinthians, regards to women maintaining proper covering on their heads, long hair, as a badge of submission. On behalf of the angels, they observe, they see, and recognize the difference between rebellion, being anti-authority, which the fallen angels represent par excellence, and for the adjusted, acclimated, positive wife, her overt appearance should recognize her place of humility and submission in regards to the marriage role. And this represents the obedience of all positive volition and acclimation to authority. You're under authority, I don't care which direction you go. You either put yourself under authority of your SCA, or you put yourself under authority of God the Holy Spirit. Either you put yourself under authority of Satan, the demons, and their human viewpoint, or you put yourself under authority of God and His divine viewpoint. There's no running in between here. Trying to have best of both worlds like the fundies think you can. Angels are very observant. They recognize what's going on. Daniel 4, again 13 and 17, as we saw in regards to Michael and Gabriel in that respect. Well, that was back in Daniel 10. Let's see Daniel 4 here. Let me look at it. Daniel 4, verse 13, in regards to Daniel and his vision. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. Refers to him as a watcher, denoting their observance of human history. Verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the watchers in regards to all that God expresses and executes in regards to his plan. The angelic host is there with total validation and confirmation that indeed this is the right thing to do. See, and they, by decree, confirm and validate God's plan as a higher, intelligent, created order. And again, they're referred to as watchers. And the decision is a command of the Holy Ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. B, they're referred to as prince, chief princesses, chief princes, and great prince. Again, there's Daniel 13 again, 10:13. Daniel 10, 20 and 21. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? Gabriel speaking. But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now he's taken and he's paralleling historical situations with the spiritual reality. In regards to the human king of Persia, prince of Persia, the human rulers of Greece, you have angelic beings that are behind the scene operating in regards to the political unrest, warfare, etc. that's going on. So when we bring out things that Satan's behind the scenes and he orchestrates, helps orchestrate human history at the highest levels, this is not anything we're pulling out of our hat. It's because verses like Daniel that brings these things out. Do you understand why I came to you, Gabriel states to Daniel, that I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth. Behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. In regards to these empirical rules that will come, and this constant behind-the-scene conflict over control of the human race. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in writing the truth, verse 21. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince, with respect to Israel, which Michael is directly involved and related to the nation Israel as an angel. And here he brings out the fact that the true support that he has comes from Michael in assisting him in this regards, in all that he is doing on behalf of Daniel, Israel, etc. Very interesting aspects there of angelic participation. Then Daniel 12:1, but we saw term prince used on both sides of the coin there, both fallen and elect. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guards over the sons of your people, will arise. They're referred to as the great prince. Again, Michael is an archangel. And he will be highly involved once again during the period of tribulation. There will be a time of distress known as Jacob's trouble, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. The positive remnant will find salvation in spite of the apparent course of history otherwise under the Antichrist. Ephesians 2:2. You were dead in trespasses and sins in the pre-salvation days. Paul tells the believers of Ephesus, verse 1, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, under the terms and conditions of the cosmos, under Satan's rule, according to the prince of the power of the air. That would be Satan, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Negative volition, influencing negative volition. Eve and archangels, we saw that in Jude 9 in regards to Michael. F, rulers and authorities, again, Ephesians 3:10, chapter 6, verse 10. Should be verse 12. They're referred to as world forces. Also in Ephesians 6:10, the world forces of this darkness, of the human viewpoint evil, that gives people the excuse to engage in immorality, unethical standards, etc. Age, thrones, and dominions. Looking at a plurality of hierarchy and dominion or estate of possession, procurement, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him, through him literally, and for him. Thrones and dominions, or dominions, looks not only at physical nations, but angelic dominions. Then we have the uniqueness of the four living beings, or four living creatures, that are addressed primarily in two books, the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, Ezekiel 1:5, and these are angels. They are part of the angelic order. Which we'll look at a little closer when we get into the doctrine here. Within it there was figures resembling four living beings. And then it gives their appearance and form. They refer to, again, in that under that title in 10:2. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim. That identifies the four living beings as angels, cherubim class. And fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city, and then enter in my sight. And it's the same throne of which the four living beings are a part of. And then we saw them as we did the book of Revelation, Revelation 4, 6, and 8. There, the scene is the third heaven, the throne room of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. In the center around the throne, four living beings full of eyes in front and behind. Then it describes each of them in appearance. So four, the three most general terms used to classify all angels corporately together as a unit. Both elect and fallen is the term angels, which simply means messenger in the New Testament, angelos, host or armies, and sons of God in the Old Testament. Those are the most used terms in reference to angels. D, we see further they may be classified by name, so they have individuality. They have recognition, representation of self. So they may be classified by name, four which are specifically revealed in the Word of God. So only four names are actually given to us out of what, the billions, if not trillions, of angels that exist. One, obviously, in the fallen category, Lucifer. Satan, whose pre-fall title means Son of the Morning. Son of the Morning. Which he's referred to in Isaiah 14:12, which addresses Satan's manifesto of his five I wills. So A, he's also known as Satan, which means adversary. He is the open, proclaimed enemy of God and God's plan. The title is used 1 Chronicles 21:1 in the Old Testament. Then Satan, our term, stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Angelic influence to appeal to the SCA of an individual with a scheme, an agenda in mind otherwise. Satan moving against Israel moved David to number Israel, which David was not supposed to do that. He wasn't to worry about numbers. See, like we don't worry about numbers. We got a sufficient amount of believers that come together that constitutes the body of Christ. We consider ourselves a local church. That's it. Sit here and put our numbers up on the little board along with how much money is given every week and all these other things you see in churches. Craziness. Also, Matthew 4:10 for New Testament, just as examples here. If you're here, you're part of the numbers. If you're not, you're not. I know you by name, and that's all I need to know. Maybe not all I need to know, but as far as how many, yes. Here in regards to in Matthew 4:10, Lucifer is referred to as Satan in his temptation against Christ in the wilderness. And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." B, he's also referred to as the devil. as even lesser demons are referred to as devils, which means slanderer or accuser. And as we saw in Revelation, that Satan and his demons have access to gain audience to accuse believers, slander them at this point in time in history. So all of them operate, if you will, in that capacity, or many of them. Matthew 4:1, here we see different terms used for Satan in this particular passage. As Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To be tempted by the devil. And then Jude 9, in regards to Michael the archangel, confronting the devil, Satan, over the body of Moses. He's referred to as the serpent. Hence the dragon motif representing Satan. This emphasizes his guile, his cunning, and hostility towards mankind. His sneakiness. Genesis 3:1, a title given to him early on based on his possession of the certain serpent in the Garden of Eden. And then Revelation 20:2, which equates directly his possession of the serpent with Satan. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Another title. He has a bunch of them. The evil one. The evil one. Indicating that he is the source of evil in the universe. He introduced it. And evil originates from him. John 17:15. Christ's high priestly prayer on behalf of his disciples: I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, out of the clutches of Satan as believers. 1 John 5:19, a term we see used in John's writings. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. As Satan rules the world. Another term used is Beelzebul or Beelzebub. That's a term that means Lord of the Flies, indicating the filth that he is associated with in the eyes of God. And it notes his position as rulers of the demons. As ruler of the demons. Matthew 12:24 uses that title. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." He is titled the Tempter, emphasizing his work of enticing men to sin. Again, another title used in with respect to Satan in his temptation of Christ, Matthew 4:3, also 1 Thessalonians 3:5. As we saw there, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain." Utilizing the human viewpoint of others to draw these away from the truth. Way to look at it, when people try to take you away from sound doctrine by introducing human viewpoint alternatives, is to tempt or tempting. He is referred to as ruler or God of this world, indicating that at present the world is under his control. John 12:31. The judgment of this world is now. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Christ's proclamation. Recognizing Satan's role in that capacity. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in whose case the God of this world, that being Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All right, let's take our break.